Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the broadcast on September 12th, 2024, the 24/7 World Radio podcast. And we are now going to go into part two of the prophecies of Isaiah. These are the high point prophecies of Isaiah, and they speak of three separate time periods. They speak of the 70th week of Daniel, and then specifically the last half of it, which is the tribulation, the great one. Then these prophecies speak of the second coming of Christ, Christ coming in power, and then the prophecies speak of his establishment of his Davidic kingdom, or the millennial kingdom, or as he called it throughout his ministry, especially in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Specifically in Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom because the violent taketh by force. So it's on earth. And thus the kingdom of heaven comes out of heaven to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So three separate time periods. The tribulation, the great one, part of the 70th week of Daniel, the second coming of Christ, and his millennial kingdom, the kingdom of David. So, we are now going to begin in Isaiah chapter 42 with verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in their street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So, these are verses here, the first four verses of Isaiah 42. We shall see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the servant of Jehovah. He is upheld by his Father. The servant is, notice, the elect of the Father. The Father chose him as his elect. That precious stone, elect. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Father delights in him, because that's exactly what he said at the baptism of Christ, when Christ was baptized by John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am, in whom I delight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's exactly what the prophet said in Isaiah 42, that the Father in whom my soul delighteth, in whom I am well pleased. It goes on and says, I have put my spirit upon him. Why, that at the baptism of Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And he received the Holy Spirit without measure. Because the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be upon him, because this is why he gets his name, the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's anointed by the Spirit of God. So we see Christ in verse 1. He is the delight of the Father. He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a gap between the word him and he, remembering that we're always reading the prophecies literally. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ never brought judgment forth to the Gentiles at his first coming. He will do that at the second coming. So what we have now is we have a gap of time between the word him and he in verse 1 of chapter 42. Hence, it's not a gap theory, it's a gap fact. Time gaps. And here is another one in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That was when it was his first coming. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. That is quoted in the New Testament in a particular place. This passage of Isaiah 42 is quoted by the Spirit of God through his penman, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This was fulfilled about not being heard in the streets, not having his voice lifted up in the streets. But the Gentiles, keeping it in context, the Gentiles had not trusted in him yet. And it's the nations they shall trust in him. That has to do with the millennial kingdom. Has nothing to do with the church. And so, Isaiah 42 speaks of Christ in his first coming and of his second coming. A gap of time between the word him and he in verse 1 of chapter 42. A gap of time between the word quench and he in verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He didn't do that in his first coming. That's exactly right. That's what he did. He fulfilled that. Then he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That was never done. He was never the judge of Israel executing judgment in the earth. So we have a gap of time between the word quench and he. The next passages are Isaiah 42, verses 13 and 14. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. Now this is Jehovah here. Shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's the second coming. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes forth like a mighty man. You see in Isaiah 61:63, he's called O Most Mighty. He's riding a white stallion of Revelation 19. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He's going to war. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ doth judge and make war. He shall cry, yea, roar. And that underlying Hebrew word has to do with raising a war cry. He's going on the war path. When the Lord Jesus Christ finally has arrived at the time where it's given unto him to return and smash the enemies of is the nation of his elect, nation of Israel, and institute the millennial kingdom, that is an set time. That is an established time. It cannot be moved forward. It cannot be moved back. When that time has arrived, then he shall prevail against his enemies. That's right. He's going to trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God in Revelation 16:14. Now, verse 14, now the Son speaks. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in verse 14. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Yeah, for the last 2,000 years, he's been at the right hand of his Father, and he's restrained himself, and he has not come back here to execute judgment on his enemies. Why? Because he's saving the elect out of every race, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people, Revelation 5:9. Now, I know the word race isn't there, but it's kindred and tongues and ethnos. Ethnos has to do with race. And so, he's held his peace for a long time. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Now we have a gap of time. He's held his peace. He's been still. He's refrained himself. And between the word himself and now is 2,000 years. The first coming and his ascension into heaven, where he's been at the right hand of his Father, sitting on his Father's throne. He's been quiet. He's restrained himself. But now, at the second coming, when I'm coming back to earth, back to my elect nation of Israel that's been regathered out of the nations, Ezekiel 38:8, I'm going to cry like a travailing woman. Ah! I will destroy and devour at once. He's furious. He's taken vengeance. And again we see a gap of time of 2,000 years. In verse 14, between the word myself and now. I want you to begin to see there are times when the Spirit of God is narrating, and then all of a sudden the Son speaks, and then the Father speaks, right out in the particular prophecy or the text we're reading from. You see the three persons of the Godhead, each taking a turn in speaking. We saw that just previously, where the Father talks about he's delighted in him, and then the Son talks here, and the Spirit of God is narrating it. We can't understand Scripture unless we see that there's a triune God involved in it here. The next passage is Isaiah 46, verse 13. Isaiah 46, verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now, one of the things we want to realize here is salvation is not a thing. It's not an it. It's not a concept. It's not a doctrine. It's a person. Salvation is a person. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation, the one whose Father's talking here, is the Father. My salvation, my Jesus, my Yeshua, because his name means salvation, shall not tarry. And I will place salvation, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Zion for Israel my glory. The Father's talking here. And he's talking about his Son. And he's talking about Jesus, whose name means salvation. Yeshua in the underlying Hebrew text. And so salvation is a person. This is one of the two places where Christ is named. Isaiah 46:13, and we shall see a little bit later in Isaiah 62:11, I believe. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. That's right. We read in the end of the book of the Revelation, behold, I cometh, I shall not tarry. We see in Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He's not going to tarry. The Lord is coming, and he's not going to tarry. He has a time that he must come. And so we see this very same thing in Isaiah 46, verse 13. My salvation shall not tarry. He's going to be right on time. And I will place salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, in Zion. That's in Jerusalem. For Israel my glory, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Out of the fourth Hebrew temple that he's going to build probably in a few days after his second coming. Remember, from the time of his second coming to the time of the beginning of the millennial kingdom is going to be 75 days. We see that in Daniel chapter 12. Probably 30 days of judgment, 45 days of, you got 40 days of changing of one dispensation to the next, and you got 5 days of a special, probably recreation of the heavens and the earth. Something, the regeneration of Matthew 19. And he's going to be the glory sitting on his throne of David in the fourth Hebrew temple that he's going to build. And what could very well happen at his second coming, All the angelic hosts are going to be busy with all the pieces of the fourth Hebrew temple and put them in place for the Lord Jesus Christ as he directs the angels to build the temple. Now, nothing in the scripture says that, but I would imagine that's what he's going to do. Why wouldn't he? The fourth Hebrew temple is going to be in place at the inauguration of the millennial kingdom, and it has to be built within 75 days at the time of his second coming to the time of the millennial kingdom starts, at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Yeah. I'll place salvation, Jesus, in Zion for Israel, my glory. A great and wonderful verse, Isaiah 46, verse 13. Our next verse, Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Remember Luke? That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was named by Gabriel while he was yet in the womb of his mother Miriam. Just as the prophet Isaiah said he would. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. Listen to me, ye Gentiles, ye nations. The Lord Jehovah hath called me from the womb. That's the Father. The Father has called the Son from the womb. From the bowels of my mother, that's Miriam, hath he made mention of my name. So here's the eternal Son of God talking here by way of the Spirit of God, speaking of himself and that his Father would name him while he was yet in the womb of his mother. So here we have this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time he's being named while he's yet in the womb of his mother, which again speaks of abortion. That's why abortion is further proof that it's a sin, because Jesus Christ was Jesus when he was yet in the womb of his mother, and he became the Christ at the time of his anointing by the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 4. So we see verse 2. We have another time gap. Another 2,000 years between verse 1 and verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and saith unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And so he's describing his son, his servant, with the name of Israel. Israel, God's fighter, in whom I will be glorified. So now, we have this time gap. He was not the sharp sword of the Father. The Father hath made my mouth a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he had hid me. Thou art my servant, O Israel, God's fighter. Because Israel, Jacob was renamed Israel after he fought with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so the Son of God gave him a new name. Thou art now Israel, God's fighter, in whom I will be glorified. Yeah. So, we see here at verse 7, Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So, again, a time gap in verse 7. To a servant of rulers, time gap. Kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship. That never happened. Christ was never worshipped by kings and rulers. That's yet future. You see how Isaiah is so full of rich prophecies of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, in both his first and second coming, and he's described in both first and second coming in a same verse, seeing that there is a gap of time between both comings, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Our next passage from Isaiah, chapter 51, verses 3 through 5. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Zion always is Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That's not now. That's not now with the earthly nation of the present nation of Israel, which is in blindness and in bondage. Okay. And her desert like the garden of the Lord, Eden. He will make, yeah, for the Lord shall cover Zion, he will cover all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That's like the Garden of Eden. I think the desert in Israel, into the south, can be like the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That's millennial kingdom. That's Israel under the kingdom of this great seed of David, the greater than Solomon that was there. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Now Christ is speaking here. Father's not talking, the Spirit of God, the Christ is speaking here in this passage. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. This is Christ. My righteousness is near, my salvation. So the Father's speaking. My righteousness is near. Who's that? The righteousness of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. My salvation, my Yeshua, is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. They're going to wait upon my arm, the arm of the Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to glorify the Father in the earth, as he always does. The salvation of God is Christ. My salvation is gone forth. And the Father judges the peoples in the person of the arm of the Lord that he has sent. So, wonderful passage of Christ. Now the passage is Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That can only happen in the millennial kingdom. Just think, no uncircumcised person is going to be allowed in Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem is beautiful now, it's redeemed, it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that can only be in the millennial kingdom. That's why we read in Zechariah 9:9, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for thy king cometh unto thee, having salvation, lowly upon a colt, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jerusalem is to rejoice. Your king is here. And at his second coming, there will be tremendous rejoicing after the judgment that he puts the earth through. Finally, this Messiah that we have waited for, this promised seed of Genesis 3:15, has arrived. And he's going to make the crooked straight, and he's going to raise the valleys, and he's going to reduce the mountains, and all the earth will be habitable, and there'll be no hurting or destroying in his holy mountain, because this greatest of kings of men, because the Lord Jesus Christ is very man as well as very God, this greatest of men has finally set judgment in the earth. Next passage, Isaiah 52, verses 9 and 10. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, just as he said he was going to do it in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. And that's the prophecy of the John the Baptist coming as the forerunner, as the messenger before the Lord, as we touched on. So break forth in a joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, those are the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, not the church. No church here. And he hath redeemed it, Jerusalem. The Lord Jehovah made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, the Jesus of our God. Again, salvation is a person, not a thing, in this context. He redeemed Jerusalem, he saved Jerusalem. Remember when he was brought into the temple by Miriam and Joseph? And one of the people there said in the temple, we were looking that he would, now we've seen the redemption of Jerusalem. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and following. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Redemption in Jerusalem. This redemption of Jerusalem means the releasing, the freeing of Jerusalem from her enemies, from her Gentile lords and masters that she's been under since Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This whole phrase, redemption in Jerusalem, is nothing new, because we see it in Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 9 and 10, as we spoke here. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. What they were looking for at the first coming of Christ in the temple, he's going to accomplish at the second coming. He's going to redeem. He's going to release Jerusalem from its bondage and from its captivity and from its rule by Gentiles. Remember, Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles started with 606 thereabouts with Nebuchadnezzar, and we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles have always ruled Jerusalem, even in the days of Christ. Caesar ruled Jerusalem. Today, the Pope rules Jerusalem, that Gentile savage, the quote-unquote vicar of Christ, the one who hates the Jews more than any other person on the face of the Lord's flat earth, ruling Israel as it is his revived Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, and he couldn't care less about the Jews living there. He just cares about Jerusalem and having a third Hebrew temple there for himself. That's what the Pope really wants. Verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Well, this holy arm is the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Christ is his holy arm. Laid bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, shall see the Jesus of our God. That's right, because he's the holy arm of the Lord. I would be remiss if I skipped Isaiah 53, but there's so much meat there, so much wonderful things, so many more great descriptions there of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jews themselves don't even read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue. It's so convicting that they cannot read it, because who else is this other than the lowly Nazarene? So we see in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it starts to describe him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, root out of dry ground. He is despised, rejected of men. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. All like sheep were gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's not Israel, by the way, my Jewish friends. Isaiah 53:8 is not, 53:6 is not the nation of Israel. It's the servant that gets the iniquity of the nation of Israel laid on him. 7, he was oppressed. Sheep before his shears is done. Taken from prison. He made his grave with the wicked, the two thieves, and with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. And notice here in verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, it's the Father, pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Father put the Son to grief. This is why Christ sweat blood drops when he was in Gethsemane, thinking, oh my God, you're going to forsake me. You're going to lay on me the iniquity of all of mankind, of all sin. You're going to lay on me all sin, even the sin of Lucifer in his fall. You're going to put sin on me, and I'm going to have to be crushed by you. I'm going to have to be forsaken. What a terrifying thought. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin? Why? Because he's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, from the mouth of the prophet John the Baptist. Now here we're going to have another gap of time. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord, that's the Father, shall prosper in his, the Son's, in Jesus Christ's hand. Did that happen at the first coming? Of course not. There's a gap of time between the word sin and he. That's right. The Father, the Son will do all the pleasure of the Father, and the Son is going to prosper at the hand of the Father. He's going to see his beloved nation of Israel. That's his seed, his spiritual seed, his relatives of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. He's going to see his relatives there, and when they're resurrected, those that were saved at Old Testament salvation. And in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. What is that? That's all those that he saved and removed their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. And he gave to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's not only true for the Old Testament believers, that's true for the church, the body of Christ, even though it's not here, but it's still true for us. He's going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Yes, it was worth it. Yes, what I suffered on the cross at the hand of my Father, it was worth it. There's another passage of Scripture that says, if the foundations be removed, what shall the righteous do? If I don't go to the cross, there's no hope for the elect. And so all the elect, as he views them in their salvation with their glorified bodies, and even that's going to be, well, the church isn't here, but we're going to be there with him. But that's Israel that's saved and brought into the millennial kingdom. And he's going to see this, and he's going to be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, that's the first coming, bearing the iniquities. And by the righteous servants, not Israel. It's this servant, it's this man, it's this arm of the Lord of verse 1. Israel's never the arm of the Lord. Now we're going to have a gap of time between verse 11 and 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Verse 12 is 2,000 years after verse 11. Gap of time between verse 11 and verse 12. Are you enjoying this? You enjoying seeing the gaps of time in prophecy? Are you enjoying seeing the Father speaking and then the Son speaking? You enjoying this? You get the feeling of this as you read Isaiah, you can't put it down. Our next passage is Isaiah 54, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 54, verses 13 and 14. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That's millennial kingdom. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. This is the peace that's going to be for Jerusalem, for the nation of Israel in the future. That's all the promise of their restoration. Again, Israel must be restored. Anybody who denies the restoration of the nation of Israel into the millennial kingdom of the coming seed of David at his second time, the suffering of Christ, the glory that should follow, is not reading the scripture literally. And when you deny there's any future for Israel, you're a heretic when it comes to eschatology. And the greatest heretic of all denying a future for Israel under their Messiah is the Pope, the Papa, and all his Jesuits. Because they think Jerusalem and the world's for themselves. Oh, no. Or for the Antichrist that they're bringing to power. Oh, no. The restoration of the nation of Israel, which Luther preached and believed in. That's why he never could have written on the Jews and their lies. That God is forever done with Israel and the Jews and go do sort of terrible things to them. The Jesuits wrote on the Jews and their lies, not Luther. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee, O Israel, it's not the church. The principle is the same, but they're speaking of Israel here. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is Israel restored. When all nations shall serve the nation of Israel, they shall be the greatest of all nations. They shall be the real bankers. They shall have control of the gold. Christ will so exalt his people and his nation to be the greatest nation that ever existed. Of course, they went through national repentance and believed on the one that they have rejected for all these centuries. Zechariah 12, verse 10. But this is the restoration of the nation of Israel. You know, there's some other verses here my eyes have fallen on. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Yeah, for 2,000 years I've forsaken thee. Lord calls that a small moment. They've been blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. They've been wanderers in the nations pursuant to Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord says here, for a small moment, I have forsaken thee. But with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. Over the earth. You got to have a flat earth for waters to go over the earth. Amen? So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And then he tells of their restoration. It's just wonderful. Verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. He's talking about his Jerusalem here. Foundations of Jerusalem are going to be sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates. Agate is beautiful. I used to make furniture, and I would make agate tables, and I would put lights underneath the agates, and the light would just come through the agates. They were beautiful, gorgeous. Well, their windows will be of agate. Agate windows in their homes. And thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. The borders will be of beautiful stones. What will they be? Sapphires and rubies and who knows what? In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. This is all for Israel. And verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Remember the husband, the bridegroom? Christ talks of himself as a bridegroom. He's going to be the husband at his second coming. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's right. Jesus is his name. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the husband. The Father's not the husband. The Son is the husband. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's again Christ. And notice here, verse 5, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the whole earth as he rules the world out of the fourth Hebrew temple. And makes Jerusalem the most beautiful established city in world history. You think Oz was a beautiful city in The Wizard of Oz? It's nothing compared to Jerusalem that will be rebuilt by the Lord Jesus Christ after his second coming. Another passage is Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's the temple, the fourth temple of Christ. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. That's right, because there's going to be a Levitical priesthood there in the millennial kingdom, and they're going to have regular offerings and sacrifices in remembrance of what the king did that's sitting on the throne of David. He was the ox. He was the lamb. All the different offerings that we read in Leviticus are all a foreshadow of what the great Lamb of God would accomplish. And in the millennial kingdom, all the nations, when they come up and this burning takes place and they're offering these animals and blood is being shed and the animals are, that's the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of what he did. I'm sure there'll be some infidels in. What's this all about? Why is this happening? It's because of what the King of hosts, the Lord of hosts, did sitting on the throne of David inside the fourth temple. You want to go ask him? House of prayer for all nations. That's what Christ at the second temple. He says, my house is my house. This is my Father's house. It'll be a house of prayer for all nations. And you made it a den of thieves. What's that mean? He was ready to establish the Davidic kingdom where the second temple would have been a house of prayer for all nations. But they rejected him. Was the Davidic kingdom offered? Was it legitimate? Of course it was. But God, knowing in his omniscient foreknowledge that they would reject him, didn't make the offering of the Davidic kingdom of none effect. If they would have repented, he would have established it. And that Herodian temple would have been the temple of the kingdom. So God, knowing what they would do and not giving them the essential grace to turn and believe, because God doesn't owe anything to anybody, we have the prophecy of a fourth Hebrew temple, of a second coming of Messiah, a house of prayer for all nations. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Imagine that. In the millennial kingdom, the different races of the people. See, God's not going to allow all this race mixing to continue. The black men will still be black men in the millennial kingdom. The Asians will be Asians. The whites will be whites. The Shemites will be the Shemites, Shemites of Central and South America, and their different nations and their different languages. All of that's going to be in the millennial kingdom. There will be different nations and cultures and boundaries and borders and different speeches and different languages. The wonderful differences among the nations, their apparel, their dress, the food they eat, all of that's going to be sustained and maintained in the millennial kingdom. It's almost like when you go to Disney World, all those different nations there, you have Japan and you have Mexico. It's going to be like that in the millennial kingdom. All those identities will be preserved. The beauties of the different nations, the different peoples, all preserved. And of course, the Jews will have their own idiosyncrasies. Beautiful. That's called the diverse grace of God. So, that is Isaiah chapter 54, 13 and 14. We covered this. We chapter 56, verse 7. House of prayer for all nations. And now we're going to go to Isaiah 59, verses 16 to 19. Isaiah 59, verses 16 to 19. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, who's his arm? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness. Who put on righteousness? The arm of the Lord. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. By the way, two of the weapons of the Christian in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is the day of vengeance. This is when Jesus Christ takes vengeance. That's why we read in the verse in Romans, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not to take vengeance ourselves. The Lord will repay. He'll take vengeance. And when God takes vengeance, it's in a very effectual way. No one can take vengeance like God can. And hence Christ, at the second coming, he's taking vengeance. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. That's second coming. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So, this is millennial kingdom. When his glory, they're going to fear the nations, the islands will fear the Lord Jesus Christ from the west, from the rising of the sun. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's Zion? Jerusalem. He's coming back. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them. This is the new covenant of Jeremiah 23, of Jeremiah 31. This is my covenant with them, the nation of Israel, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So, the Spirit of God will be poured out on Israel. They will have the words of God put in their mouth. They all will be saved. Every one, last one of them is going to be righteous. That's what's for the nation of Israel, the future. No wonder the Pope hates the Jews. No wonder the Jesuits want to destroy them all. No wonder they're plotting on a new right here in America to round up all the Jews of America and Canada and send them to the death camps. No wonder, because Satan knows the future for these people, and hence his Pope wants to keep that from happening, trying to kill every single last Jew. Because this is the future for the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Now we're coming to the last six chapters of Isaiah. And these last six chapters have to do with the exaltation of the nation of Israel being ruled by their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much there, I could read it all, but I'm not. So I'm going to try to control myself and just give you a few verses out of here. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 12 through 14. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, namely Israel, shall perish. Yea, these nations shall be utterly wasted. In the millennial kingdom, all nations will serve Israel and her king sitting there. And by the way, did you know the Pope uses this verse for himself? The Pope has said concerning himself, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, me, shall perish. Yea, all these nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's what he's doing right now. If there's any nation out there that refuses to serve the Pope, why, he'll do something terrible to him. Invade him with the American army, or send some sort of a harp weather on him, something. But you better serve the Pope unless you know the Lord, because he's going to smoke you. Unsaved people cannot resist the papacy because it's absolutely demon-possessed and Satan-led. But concerning Israel. Hey, the nation that doesn't serve Israel as Christ is ruling over that nation physically on earth in Jerusalem, that nation is going to perish. That's not fair. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and all of his judgments are righteous and true. And who do you think you are, O man, to question his truth, his righteousness? Man is nothing compared to him. Man is a drop in the bucket. The nations are a drop in the bucket. Man is a worm apart from God. And a blasphemous one at that. Romans 1, Romans 3. We go on down, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. That's the temple, the fourth temple. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. This is Christ talking here. Christ talks here. Nation that doesn't serve Israel is going to perish. And I'm going to be, I have the place of my feet in my sanctuary. And I'll make the place of my feet glorious. And we read the same exact thing in Ezekiel 40:43. The place of my feet. Ezekiel 43, verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, the place of my throne, that is the Davidic throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. This is the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David. And he talks about the soles of his feet. And the Lord is speaking. The Lord is saying, I, the Lord, will dwell in the midst of thee. And you're going to see the soles of my feet. This is another verse for the deity of Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus. Isaiah 60, verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh. That's the Holy One of Israel. Remember when a certain demon said to him, I know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. The demon was referring to the Holy One as that term is used in Isaiah and other prophets. I know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. And what did Christ do? Be muzzled and come out of him. We have another passage in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ read this in Luke chapter 4. He read this very prophecy, and right after the Lord, after he read the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, handed it back to the minister, and sat down. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But what about the rest? After the word Lord, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's his second coming. Between Lord and the word and in verse 2 is 2,000 years, another gap of time between the first and the second coming of Messiah. Next passage, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Yeah, which Jesus Christ will name, because he has a mouth, and he is the Lord, he's Jehovah. So he's going to rename Jerusalem. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. This is Jerusalem. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, Beulah land. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. This is Jerusalem. It will be Beulah land. It will be renamed by Jesus Christ at his second coming after he rebuilds it with all sorts of precious stones and the fourth Hebrew temple. This is spectacular. That's why Christ said, "Oh, if thou hadst known the peace is due unto thee this day, but now it's hidden from thine eyes," when he declared himself Messiah. This is what he intended to do if they would have repented. But they would not. Next passage, Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is, again, the restoration of Jerusalem. But take a look in verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation, it's a person, thy Jesus cometh, behold, his reward, not its, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He's a him and a his. Salvation is a person, it's Jesus. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation. Isaiah 62:11, again, names the name of the Savior as Jesus. I learned this from a very interesting man, a great man. His name was Dr. Ben David Liu. He was a Jewish man who was saved. He came to know the Lord. He was on a train to Auschwitz. He managed to jump the train. He went to Oak Park, Michigan, and started a ministry there after he was saved. And Dr. Ben David Liu, on one of his tapes that I had, explained this to me, Isaiah 62:11, talking about Jesus, talking about Yeshua. And he used to dress up like an Orthodox Jew. In that day, the people of Israel would be called the holy people. Why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant and because they've been cleansed from all their sins by their Redeemer. Isaiah 62:11 gives his name. Isaiah 63, man, this is just so stone cold. Isaiah 63:1-6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is on the borders of Israel. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? Then he answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is when Jesus Christ answers the prophet, answers as the Spirit of God speaking through the prophet. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? How did you get covered with blood? Here's the answer. I have trodden the winepress alone. Revelation 14. See, that's why you have to know the prophets to know Revelation. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will restain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is the second coming of Christ in his mighty trotting of the winepress outside the city of Jerusalem when multitudes and multitudes are in the valley of decision. Joel chapter 3, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 14. He's treading the winepress, and blood is everywhere, as high as a horse's bridle for 185 miles. This is Isaiah 63. Isaiah 65:9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. This is the restoration of Israel in the millennial kingdom. Yes. That's the seed of Jacob and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains. And I maintain that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of the tribe of Judah, the inheritor of it all. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. My elect Lord Jesus Christ is going to dwell there. He's going to inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. That's all the saved of the nation of Israel. Again, Christ, the great seed. Of Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That's right, that's 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. That's the Lord speaking. And joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, or an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with him. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Again, as we've seen previously, no more killing in the millennial kingdom. Our last particular verse, Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. I will, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord Jehovah will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring to all flesh. And this will be the Valley of Hinnom, I maintain. Outside of Jerusalem, there'll be a place where there will be dead bodies somewhere in Israel, and the people will have to go and take a look at these dead bodies during the millennial kingdom as a reminder as to what the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem did to them. In their rejection of him and their hatred for him and their attempt to kill every last Jew on the face of the flat earth. Well, these are some of the high points of the prophet Isaiah. This is my favorite prophet. I trust that you will delight in reading the prophets, and Isaiah is the foremost of the major prophets. And don't think that he had a pile of roses in his life either. For tradition has it that he was sawn in half. The greatest, one of the very greatest of the Old Testament prophets, paid with torture and his life to get these wonderful promises of the coming Messiah on record to be read by generation after generation so that the hope of Israel would never die. And the reminder to his church, those of us in Christ Jesus, who are spiritual Israel, we might be thankful and humbled that he set his elect nation aside for a little while for the fullness of the Gentiles, which is us. Brother Eric John Phillips, thank you for tuning in today. The book Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Just go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Pick up my ebook there and some other things. Please go to 24/7 World Radio. You can purchase my broadcasts also and other things. Please pray for me 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I need your prayers 60 seconds, 2 minutes, 120 seconds a day at least. Will you pray for me? Send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or Eric John Phelps, E-R-I-C-J-O-N-P-H-E-L-P-S at Cash App. Or you can send a PayPal to rbpbdonate@comcast.net. rbpbdonate@comcast.net. This is the last half. This is part two of the key sayings or the key prophecies of Isaiah. I trust that these readings were as much of a blessing to you as they were to me. So until next time we meet, Lord be with you. Maranatha.